Our second scripture today is taken from the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John. That can be found on page 107 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible if you wish to follow along. Hear the word of God. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know what I am doing now, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, and you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done to you." From verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It takes a long time to learn about love. And I'm not convinced that I've arrived yet on all that love is about, but I think I have a clue. I know my parents loved me growing up. I know that I love my wife and my kids, and I love my new baby granddaughter. But being at my daughter's wedding and my son's graduation have reminded me of how deep that love runs. When I was a young person, I went through a lot of friendships and relationships, and looking back, I am struck with how immature I was and how shallow some of those relationships were. It was not until I began to read the Bible and to hear about God's steadfast love and covenant loyalty, about Jesus' sacrificial love and the call to love God and love our neighbor that I started to understand some new depths of meaning to what love is all about. That is not to say that I am where I need to be, but it is to say that I received a better idea about love from God in the Bible than the so-called love songs of the 60s and 70s, which I used to listen to constantly on the radio. In today's society, whenever we hear the word love, we immediately think of romance, and many people think of little else. The late Diogenes Allen was my philosophy professor at seminary. His book on love challenged me to think a bit deeper about it. Today, we tend to think of romantic love as something splendid, as something that ennobles people and enables them to realize their natures as perhaps the highest and most desirable form of love and something which bestows dignity. But there are many kinds of love that one may experience in life, as I have mentioned. Love between parents and children, love between children and their siblings, love between friends, love of country, love of nature, love of ideas and learning, as well as love of music and the other fine arts. But in our age, it is romantic love that is prized as a kind of ideal kind of love. Not many people realize it, but historically that has not always been true. Dr. Allen notes that romantic love became an ideal during the Middle Ages. But prior to that time, in the classical era, romantic love was seen as a misfortune. And a person who had fallen into romantic love was someone to be pitied. I can imagine all my friends saying, "Poor wretch, he's fallen in love again." In the classical period, though, it was friendship that was prized as the highest form of love between human beings. The fact that friendship now seems to be a distant second place to romance in our views of love today tells us how conditioned we are to what was once a very radical and even questionable understanding of love. Now, I value my friendships, even though I'm probably a pretty lousy friend these days, because friendships actually take some time. I'm very grateful for my friendship with Fred Babb, from whom I've learned a great deal and whom I will miss greatly. I'm grateful to meet new people here in Arlington, and I'm still getting to know some of you. And I hope every one of you will do your best to welcome our new associate pastor, Chris Campbell, and his wife, Chelsea, and their two terrific children, 4-year-old Colton and their baby Hudson, who turns 1 year of age on the 4th of July this year. Chris will be preaching next Sunday, July the 3rd, with Fred assisting. Then we will have a reception for the Campbells on July the 10th, the following week. So let's show them the love of a caring congregation. The French writer Denis de Rougemont, in his book called Love in the Western World, was a book that was assigned to us in my philosophy class in seminary. De Rougemont helps us to distinguish between eros, the Greek word for romantic love, and agape, the Greek word for divine love or God's love. This is what he writes. To be in love is not necessarily to love. To be in love is a state, to love an act. A state is suffered or undergone, but an act has to be decided upon. Now, the promise which marriage means cannot fairly be made to apply to the future of a state in which I am at the moment, but it can and should mortgage the future of conscious acts which I take on. to love, to remain faithful, to bring up my children. That shows how differently are the meanings of the word to love in the world of eros and in the world of agape. It is seen even better when it is noticed that the God of Scripture orders or commands to love all of us. The Old Testament command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. It can only be concerned with acts. It would be altogether absurd to demand of a person a state of sentiment or feeling. The imperative love God and thy neighbor as thyself creates structures of active relations. The imperative be in love would be devoid of meaning, or if it could be obeyed, would deprive a person of his or her freedom. So writes Denise de Rougemont. In other words, God can command us to act with love, but not necessarily to have certain loving feelings. So learning to love may be our most vital task as Christians. Well, today's sermon continues our series on missional discipleship essentials, and we are going to examine perhaps the most important thing we can do in becoming like Christ, and that is in learning to love. Dr. Allen says, all historians who have considered the matter agree that Jesus introduced a distinctive understanding of love. Love of neighbor and love for God are both found in the Old Testament, but it is Jesus who brought the two together, calling them the two greatest commandments, summarizing all that is valid in the Old Testament law and the teaching of the prophets. And not only this, but Jesus gave a distinctive meaning to each of these commands. Through the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus helps us to see that every person is a neighbor to us. And also that God himself is revealed to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and then raised from the dead. These dimensions of love are indispensable to a complete understanding of divine love. Today we will see that the gift of God's agape love that must rescue our natural human loves of romance, friendship, and family love does so in order for those loved to become fully what they were intended to be. Many of you who have had children and adolescents will know that they go through stages in life where they understand people and events as simply being in around orbit, around themselves. And so it's very difficult in these stages of life to help them see that their worldview is but one of many that must be considered and understood. As they grow and mature, they begin to gain a broader perspective that helps them to see that the world does not revolve around them and that theirs is not the only viewpoint to be considered. There are some adults, however, who for one reason or another never attain that broader worldview and continue to operate as if all things simply existed for their purposes and their pleasures. Part of growing up and growing in love is to recognize what Allen calls the otherness of people and their value, and that each person has his or her own story, his or her own perspective, his or her own worldview. The Christian faith was the very first religion and philosophy in history to recognize the absolute value of every human being as opposed to a relative or a contingent value that is based on comparisons to others. And that recognition began with Jesus himself. So as we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus recognized, showed respect, and gave dignity to every person he met, including children, women, men, Gentiles, soldiers, centurions, lepers, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, the poor, the blind, the lame, the deaf, and those with various kinds of defects and illnesses. And in doing so, he affirmed the absolute value of every human being, regardless of their age, stage, or condition, and showed us what divine love is all about. Well, friends, it's my belief that our American society today is in desperate need of people who both understand and act with divine love, God's agape love in their lives. In an age where everything seems to be about me, my needs, and my desires, it's time for Christians to step up and be the people that we were called and created to be. We need to love one another, and we need to show that love to those around us. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche challenged the church when he said, "If you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you need to look a little more redeemed." While there are abundant examples of what we should not be about, occasionally there is a story that reminds us of what God hopes for us. Greg Ogden relates this story, and I've told this story before, you may recognize it. A woman named Mary Rutan attended church in Alaska, and her church was hosting some missionaries who were to live in the homes of parishioners and then rotate around churches there in Alaska. But just before Mary was to host their house guests, these missionaries, the first to arrive was something called the flu in their household, and her whole family was ill. Before they had time to make other arrangements, there was a knock at the door. But Mary's husband was the only one well enough to stagger to the door with the flu. He explained the situation in the household and suggested that it would be best for this missionary to stay elsewhere. The man's face became serious with concern, but not concern for himself. He didn't just step through the door, but strode in with a firm, "Oh no, you need me here." To their amazement, he put down his luggage, he took off his coat, he rolled up his sleeves, and he began to wash the dishes. Mary Rutan said that she had heard many sermons on servanthood, but none so eloquent as those six words, "Oh no, you need me here." You see, his eyes were on the lookout for how he could be helpful. A servant doesn't wait to be asked, but restlessly looks for unmet needs. My wife reminds me of that constantly. I don't do that very well. Our two scripture lessons today tell of this incredible love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jane read for us from 1 John 4, which is a theological explanation of God's love. It says that we should love one another because love comes from God. It defines love by Jesus' sacrifice at the cross and reminds us that God is love. John says also, we love because he first loved us. And he emphasizes the importance of confessing our faith in Jesus and receiving his Spirit in order to love as we are called to love. And we are reminded that we can't love God whom we do not see unless we love our brothers and sisters whom we can see. John 13, as you know, is often read on Maundy Thursday because that is the day that we celebrate his Last Supper with the disciples, and he gives them the mandatum novum, the new commandment. And Jesus does something incredible. He washes the disciples' feet as a slave would do in those days, and he does so half naked, precisely as a slave would. He even washes the feet of his betrayer, Judas. And Jesus then urges them to do the same for one another. But this, of course, baffles Peter and the others, who are stunned to see Jesus take the position of a slave washing feet. Peter, of course, resists at first, and then he asks Jesus to wash him from head to toe. And we begin to realize in this passage that Jesus' hour has now come, the hour of his crucifixion and death. And we begin to understand that this atoning sacrifice of Jesus' blood will cleanse his followers from their sins and will redeem those who believe in him. And we discover that God loves us so as to redeem us. He does not redeem us by staying at a distance, but he becomes a human being in order to suffer as we suffer and to bear what we cannot bear. He goes as far as we have strayed and transgressed. He becomes an outcast himself of society so that outcasts may have a bond with him and through him with his Father. He is condemned as a criminal and dies among thieves. He is a victim so that he can be bonded to those who are victims. He is forsaken by all of his friends and companions so that he can be with those who are alone. He becomes utterly helpless to be with those who have no help. No one can now say, God is not in this place. I am forsaken. There is no help for me. Jesus suffers so that not that we might avoid suffering, but that our suffering might be like his. He makes our suffering like his own by becoming a human being, getting dirty and messy like the rest of us in this life. So, friends, the question is raised for us. What kind of lover are you? Are you one who wants the world to revolve around you? Are you one who insists and resists the washing of your feet? And do you realize your own need of being washed in the blood of Jesus? Do you know what servant love is all about? And are you ready for God's agape love to come and rescue your friendships, your romance, and your love for family? Then let us rejoice in the love that God has given us through the self-sacrifice of his Son. Because truly we love because he first loved us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you that You did not remain aloof from your creation, but in Jesus Christ, you have demonstrated your great love for us by coming, making our suffering like yours, by offering us a sacrificial love, and showing us the way to shine with your light. And so grant us courage and faith this day that we may follow where you lead. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.